2 Samuel, chapter 20. I was asked, why did you stop early last Sunday night? They thought I had run out of kisses. But it was, I had covered a certain kind of kiss, and I did not want to go into the kisses I'm going to read you about now. Like our Lord, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. But then in Isaiah it says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of God. But he left that out at that time. And so now, the portions that I did not take up with you, I'll read a few of them and then try to turn it around and end on a happy note again of kisses. In 2 Samuel 20, look at verse 4. What I will do is to just read you each portion instead of all of them at once and comment on it and then go to the next one. Then said the king to Amasa, call me the men of Judah together within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to call the men of Judah together, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now will Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get in fortified cities and escape out of our sight. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all Jerusalem pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. And Joab was girded with his apparel of war, and he had put on, and thereon was a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, is it well with thee, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the body, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. Now you see why. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost show us the different hearts that beat within the breasts of men. We see how, even though they are called by thy name, some are hearts that are treacherous and deceptive, and some are true hearts. We are thankful for what you tell us about these. Let us learn from them. Thou dost speak about certain of those who go out in their simplicity, and thou dost speak about some who are simple, and they can be led astray. So teach us about these kisses that we are reading from the Old Testament, and prepare our hearts for deception as well as love. Bless us this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. What is so bad about some kisses in the Old Testament, and as you have begun to learn, it is full of kisses, not all of them are expressive of what the true meaning of a kiss actually should be. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. A kiss is an expression of love, affection, regard, sincerity, but at the same time, it can be a deceptive thing. And the reason that I did not read this verse when I was reading about the kiss that Jacob gave to his father Isaac was, this is more treacherous than was the kiss of Jacob. It is one thing to kiss a man to steal. It is another thing to kiss a man to kill. And this is why Joab kissed Amasa. This is unfair. He comes and, by the way, can anybody tell me what kin Joab was to Amasa? Would it ever cross your mind? How many sisters did David have? He had 6 brothers and 2 sisters. His sisters' names were Zeruiah and Abigail. He had a wife named Abigail, but he also had a sister named Abigail. And Abigail had a son named Amasa. And Zeruiah had 3 sons, and her sons were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And so since David and Zeruiah and Abigail were brother and sister, then all of their children are first cousins. And so Joab is the first cousin of Amasa. And this is why it's so treacherous, that here is his own flesh and blood. His mother's sister's son is going out on an errand. But Joab is one of the most treacherous men in the Old Testament. He has good points about him in his firmness. He's the one that brought David to his senses when David would have lost the kingdom because of Absalom. He was mourning more over Absalom, and Joab had to go to him and tell him, why, if we had lost the battle and Absalom had been king and we had all died, you would have rejoiced. But now you are sorrowing for Absalom. Pull yourself together or you're going to lose the kingdom. And so Joab, in one sense, was a good man. He had strength. But when David says to them, and remember this, he says, oh, you sons of Zeruiah, you are too hard for me. He's talking about his sister's sons. They're all David's nephews. All of these warriors are David's nephews, and they're all first cousins. And you have to remember this, that Absalom and Joab and Amasa, they're all first cousins. And having learned that, it makes this more alive, the fact that here is Joab, and Joab is a man of ambition. He and his cousin Absalom are men of ambition, and both of them are murderers, because it is one thing to kill a man in time of war. It is another thing to kill a man in time of peace. And just as Absalom, now see the likeness between them, just as Absalom hated Amnon, his half-brother, so Joab hated Abner, the son of Ner, because he killed his brother Asahel. And when he got the chance, Joab killed him. And now here is another man he doesn't like. And so Joab, with this treacherous, deceitful heart, goes up to him and says, is it well with thee, my brother? And takes him by the beard with one hand, and in his left hand is a sword, and he disembowels the man and leaves him wallowing there. And so that's the kind of man that Joab is, a man of strength, and yet a man of treachery. And here is a kiss that should show affection, but instead of showing affection, it showed deception and treachery and murder. And so remember, there are some like Jacob. I do not believe that Jacob had it in him to kill, but there are some that are weaklings, and they will deceive to steal something. But it takes a stronger man than Jacob to kill, and this is what he did. Do you remember when Jacob's sons killed those that had taken advantage of Dinah, their sister? Jacob didn't like this at all, and he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. There are some who are indeed deceptive in their hearts, but they are not vicious and treacherous the way this man Joab was. Joab is an ambitious man, and listen to this. When he puts Abner out of the way, and he does that for 2 reasons. Abner, who was King Saul's commander-in-chief, had agreed when he had a falling out with Ish-bosheth. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom of Israel and I'm going to turn it over to David. And when Joab heard this, he said, oh, no, you are not. David is liable to make Abner commander-in-chief. And so when Joab had a chance, he killed Abner. And now, here again, here is one that is standing in his way that may cause trouble, and it doesn't matter if it's his cousin. Now, I can understand one of the tribe of Judah killing one of the tribe of Benjamin because they were enemies. King Saul and his descendants were of the tribe of Benjamin. And here, David is of the tribe of Judah, and this is his nephew. But here he kills his own flesh and blood, and so he is a vicious man and a treacherous man. And it says this, now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and he intended it to be that way. And David had to say concerning him and his two brothers, you sons of Zeruiah, you are too hard for me. And so this is the kind of man he was. And the kiss of this man, Joab, it is a kiss of murder and deception and treachery. It is a contradiction of all that a kiss should be. And that is what we find in him. Now turn back to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And you remember, the other week I told you of David kissing Absalom. Now Absalom had slain Amnon, his half-brother. But finally, because of the arrangements of Joab, Absalom is allowed to come back, and he does obeisance before the king, bows before him, and David kisses Absalom. Now, I want you to see the different reactions when kisses of restoration are given. There are some who receive a kiss of restoration, and their life is changed. But there are others who receive a kiss of restoration, like David gives Absalom. And let's see, in chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a suit which should come to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in thy land, that in the land that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took hold of him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. These cousins are identical. They care nothing about anyone but themselves. Absalom wants the throne. It should have crushed him that his father would receive him back, permit him to come and be his son again after he has murdered his own brother. And David gives him that kiss of restoration. But the only reason he wanted to get back was to maneuver himself into a position to kill his father and steal the throne. And so there are no more treacherous men in the Old Testament than Joab and Absalom, who are prepared to kill their flesh and blood. And Joab is bad enough in killing his cousin, but Absalom is quite prepared to kill his father after he has permitted his father to give him a kiss. And there is only one that is greater than that, and that is Judas Iscariot. Because just as Joab, with a kiss, made it possible to murder Amasa, and just as Absalom received this kiss from his father that he might murder his father, so the 30 pieces of silver, it says that Judas made an agreement with the enemies of Christ, and he was simply waiting for the time when he could betray him into the hands of his enemies. And you remember that scene in the garden. And the fearfulness, the smallness, the commonness of Judas Iscariot when he said, "Now, I'm going to kiss this man. And when I do, you point him out and you take him. You hold him now. You be sure that you arrest him as soon as I kiss him." And so he comes up and he says, "Hail, Rabbi." And sometime you'll have to piece together the two remarks that we have. We have one in Luke and one in Matthew. It's difficult to see exactly how they go. In your King James, it's "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" In mine, it translates it, "Friend, do that for which thou art come." And the other is, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" But he said both of these things. "But betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so, for you who are simple-hearted, do not think that all who profess the name of Christ are Christians, and do not think that Christians always tell the truth, because the Bible says, "Lie not one to another." And it says to greet one another with a holy kiss, and greet one another with a loving kiss. And you examine your heart. God forbid that you should ever kiss a person for reasons of ambition or sin. But at the same time, I wonder if there is deception and hypocrisy in your heart when you give kisses and when you receive kisses. God gives these illustrations in His Word to show kisses of deception and betrayal. And I can appreciate more a man that hates me and remains apart from me. But for a man to come and kiss me, but he is simply maneuvering into a position where he can destroy me and take my place, that is something entirely different. For this reason, there are those who, like Simon, when the Lord Jesus comes into his home, he gives him no kiss. And after, you know the story, the Lord Jesus says to him, "Simon, I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no kiss." And so there are different kinds of God's children. There are some, we know Judas was not a child of God, but we know some that have been forgiven a little in their own estimate. And so when you have associations with them, they give you no kiss. That is why the Bible keeps telling us to greet one another with a holy kiss, with a loving kiss. And the Lord Jesus, though he never asked for it, when he went into Simon's house and did not receive that kiss, then the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, you gave me no kiss." But then there are those who will give the Savior a kiss. Now, who was worse? Simon, who did not give the Lord Jesus a kiss. That is a picture of ingratitude. Or Judas Iscariot, who, having taken all that he could from Christ, he was a thief, he put his hand into the bag, and then he would come and kiss the Lord Jesus to have 30 pieces of silver added to his collection gained by theft. And so here we have those that manifest ingratitude by not giving a kiss. And we have those that give treacherous, deceptive kisses, like Joab and Absalom, for their own ends. They do not mind lying. Now, a kiss, if it is not a kiss of love, if it's not a holy kiss, then it's a false kiss, and it's base. And your kisses are like Joab's kisses and Absalom's kisses and Judas' kisses. And if you do not give kisses, then you are like Simon. You have been forgiven a little, and you love little. You will show certain courtesies to men, but you will not go all out and do what Christ expects of those who have received forgiveness of sins from him. And so ask yourself, am I one who, by withholding kisses, shows ingratitude? Or am I one who is determined to give kisses, and yet there is no reality to them? It is simply that I may get ahead, that I may put on a front before men, that I may have my ambition realized, or else that I may pretend to make people love me and that I'm concerned with them, but I care nothing about them at all. So this is why I did not want to end the message last week on these kisses, because they are horrible kisses to think of, and yet they're in the Bible. They are a contradiction of all that kisses stand for. A kiss should mean reconciliation, love, It's like when that woman came and kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been forgiven. And here is Absalom. His father kisses him, restores him. It should have broken his heart. He should have loved his father forever. But instead of that, he simply waited his time to dethrone his father and murder him if necessary. And so let us not be those who give deceptive kisses. You say then, I shall refrain from giving kisses. No, that's like those who say, well, I do not go to the Lord's Supper because I do not feel worthy. I see. And so since you feel unworthy, you do not go. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says we are to examine ourselves, and so let a man eat, and so let a man drink. And so you must examine your soul and say, there is something wrong. I cannot give loving and holy kisses. There is not that true affection for the people of God that Christ says should be there. And therefore, since there is not, do not stop and say, I shall give no kisses. But examine your soul, and so eat and drink, and examine your soul, and beseech God to put into your heart what he put into the heart of Titus, and what he put into the heart of others in the Old Testament, a concern for the people of God. What do you lack? You love fervency in love among the brethren. And expressions of this fervency of love should be manifested in kisses. But instead of truth, there is insincerity and deception. I wanted to tell you about those. Now, this. You see how these kisses are similar to the deceptive kiss that Jacob gave his father Isaac, but far worse. Now, I told you also about farewell kisses that were given. The kiss that Laban kissed his children farewell with. And that was a farewell kiss, but such a sad kiss. And then there was a sad kiss when Elisha kissed his parents goodbye. But after that sadness, there was joy. The farewell kiss that was so sad in the case of Laban, he had to chase his daughters to arrest them that they might kiss him goodbye. And there was no love in the kiss that was allowed to the daughters of Laban. That is so sad. A farewell kiss. And the daughters did not care if they ever saw their father again. Now, that is heartbreaking. But in the case of Elisha, yes, it's sad when your child kisses you farewell, but you know if he's going to serve the Lord, there is joy mingled with that sorrow. But no joy mingled with sorrow when Laban has to compel his daughters to kiss him goodbye. But now, here is a farewell kiss. Turn to Genesis 48 now. I want you to see this. A farewell kiss, and it is not altogether a farewell kiss that is characterized by sadness, because there's joy there as well. And I'll show you. In Genesis chapter 48, look at verse 8 in chapter 48. It says, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, whose are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me here. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath let me see thy seed also, and so forth. Now, it is so good that Jacob is permitted to give a farewell kiss to his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim, but it is sad because the man is about to die. It's a kiss that cannot be given again and again. I remember that my grandmother lived to be an old age, and for years I would see my grandmother on the street, and I would get a kiss from my grandmother. I would go to see her, and then the time came when she became so old, and I knew that the kisses that my grandmother gave me were going to come to an end. And this is the way it is with old Jacob. He's old now and full of days. And so there is joy to think that he who did not have any hope of seeing his own son, Joseph, is now looking on his grandchildren, the seed of Joseph. And he rejoices in it. And he blesses not only Joseph and his brothers, but he also blesses his grandchildren as well. Now, I say there is sadness in that farewell. You say, well, where is the joy? When you give a kiss to one that you love and you are not going to see them anymore, where is the joy? Well, we shall see. Turn to chapter 50 now. Look at this. In chapter 50, and in chapter 49, Jacob calls unto him his sons, and then he pronounces these words upon his sons. And in verse 28 of chapter 49, it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them and charged them and so forth. And verse 29, he said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and so forth. And verse 33, and when Jacob had made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. The last kiss that Joseph gives to his father, a farewell kiss, not like that of Jacob and Isaac, do you realize? And I've tried to verify it, but Jacob deceived his old father Isaac and went away for 20 years. But God granted him the privilege of coming back and seeing his father yet alive. But I looked in vain. He must have. But I looked in vain for any record of his kissing his father when he came back home. Now, I don't know. I know that he kissed his father and deceived his father and lied to him when he left. I cannot but think that when he saw his father after 20 years, he would embrace him and kiss him. But God does not record it in his word. And so some kiss their parents goodbye, but God lets them live 20 years. And Isaac, who was an old man and he was prepared to die, and he's going to live for 20 more years, and even after that. And so he sends his son after venison, but God lets him live that long. And then his son comes home, and if he will, he has the chance of kissing him again. But the time comes, as in the case of Jacob and Joseph, his father speaks his last. And then Joseph falls upon his father and kisses his father for the last time. And then he buries his dead out of sight. And that is sadness. But I tell you that there is consolation and hope for this reason. Now that we understand about resurrection from the dead in a way that they did not understand in the Old Testament, vague, shadowy, only in the fullness of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ do we understand about the resurrection and life after death. It says in 2 Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was obscure in the Old Testament, but now we know. And I'm so glad for this reason. It says that in the coming kingdom, men shall come from the north and south and east and west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they shall have fellowship around the Lord's table in the coming kingdom of God. And Moses died, and Elijah was caught up to heaven, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, they are still there. And so these men, Manasseh and Ephraim, I do not know about them for sure. But I do know about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the Lord Jesus has verified that they are going to be in the kingdom Others are going to be on the outside looking in. But somehow, by God's grace, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob got in on the inside. And I have no doubt that Joseph will be there. Manasseh and Ephraim, God knows. Just because they are God's children after the flesh, it does not mean that they're his children after the spirit. There is the spiritual seed of Abraham as well. But I know that, let's say that they all are God's children after the spirit as well as God's chosen people after the flesh. They kiss their father, Jacob, and they kiss their grandfather, Jacob, and there is sadness. But in that resurrection morning, they are going to see him again. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said in that upper room discourse. He says, now sadness has filled your heart. He said, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And all of these loved ones of mine whom I have kissed, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, there is sadness, but there is consolation because I kiss them goodbye for the last time in this life. But the Lord Jesus tells me that there is another meeting on the other side, and I can kiss them again. That is why we seek to win our loved ones, so that when we give them parting kisses, they are not kisses like unto those of Laban and his daughters, not like unto those of David and Absalom. O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died in thy stead. O Absalom, my son, why? Because David had no hope of seeing Absalom again. That is why. And so when he kissed him, then perhaps that was the last kiss. Sadness, and there is no mitigation of it by the hope of seeing him again. But, Jacob, you've kissed your grandchildren. Now, Jacob is dead. Joseph, you've kissed your father goodbye. But Joseph is going to see him again. There is hope for those like unto Joseph and Jacob and Manasseh and Ephraim and the children of God, that when they give a kiss, the last kiss in this life, then they shall awake on the other side at the resurrection day, and they will be able to greet one another and give them another kiss in heaven as they gave that last kiss on earth. This is what is so beautiful. And so do you see how the Old Testament is filled with contrasting kisses? That they were all good and true, but they are not all good and true. That is the bad thing. Now, let me interject this. There are some who would give farewell kisses, such as Naomi, when Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, died, and then Ruth and Orpah were left widows, and now Naomi, that one, call me Mara, call me not Naomi, here she is, filled with dejection, hopelessness, and now she kisses her daughters-in-law goodbye and says, go back now to your old way of life. Go back and leave all the things I've told you about the true God of Israel. And then it says this, that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went back to her life that she had before she met Naomi. But then Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to forsake from following after thee. And you know that magnificent speech that she made. And she refused to give her mother-in-law a farewell kiss. Instead, she stayed with her mother-in-law. And then a relative, I told you about it, how this is a picture of Christ and his bride. You find that Ruth waited, and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, came and took her to be his wife. And because she was faithful, this Moabitess turns out to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. How remarkable. Boaz marries Ruth, the Moabitess, and descended from this union is the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, it comes down to Obed and Jesse and then David. And from David, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is one who refuses to give a kiss to her mother-in-law. And this brings another thought to mind, which is, while God speaks of kisses that we should give, there are also kisses that he tells us we should not give. In the book of Hosea, It speaks about those that kiss the calves. And this is a kiss given to another. It is an adulterous kiss. As it says in James, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And here is one who is kissing these idolatrous calves. And God remembers this when he's speaking to Elijah. Elijah says, "Lord, they've broken down your altars. I'm the only one that's left." God says, "I have left for me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, who have not kissed his image." And so there are some who refuse to give kisses to those that are not deserving of them. There are some who are treacherous, who will give kisses that are deceitful and perfidious. But there are others who, when a false god is put before them, they will not acknowledge by giving that false god a kiss. And God looks down and he says, "I've seen them." There are some who demand that they bow the knee to Baal. They've not bowed the knee to Baal. And they say, "Kiss the calves and kiss Baal." And God says, "I've seen that they refuse to give Baal a kiss." There is only one whom we should kiss, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in Psalm 2. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, because his anger shall soon be kindled." Now, this is a different kind of kiss. One is a kiss of deception, and the other is a farewell kiss. But this is a kiss of submission. Kiss the Son. And then it interprets it for us. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And in Hosea, they kiss the calves. But God says, "I'm looking down, and I see those who will not kiss Baal." And God commands, "Kiss the Son." And kissing the Son is your submission. Notice, you kiss the Son, which means I submit to him. I put my trust in him. But in the New Testament, we have the Son pictured in the Father giving the kiss of reconciliation. Keep these two things together just for a moment. It says, "Kiss the Son." And when you kiss the Son, you are acknowledging allegiance to him. It says that in the coming day, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have done it by faith now. We have kissed the Son, as Psalm 2 is prophetical, in the coming day. But when they kiss the Son, it is like unto those who kiss the calves, who kiss Baal. That is the acknowledgement, submission, allegiance to him. But God says, "You kiss the Son, lest he be angry," and you smart for it. And so there are those who do kiss the Son. And so when you kiss the Son, that means your submission to him. But in Luke chapter 15, the Father sees that lost Son returning home. He sees him afar away off, and he runs down the pathway, and he embraces him. And it says he smothers him with kisses. And when God kisses you, that means his acceptance of you. The kiss of reconciliation and the kiss of submission. When you kiss the Son, that means your sins are forgiven. You've put your trust in him. That's one thing. But when the Father kisses you, it means that God has reconciled you to himself. And so the Old Testament is full of kisses. Some refuse to give. Others you must give. But let all of your kisses be true kisses, sincere kisses. Let us pray. Now, Father, to think that this one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, would permit women who in the city had been a sinner to kiss him. We are thankful, our Father, for this. To think that thy Son would allow us to kiss him, and he has. We are thankful that all of us have bowed the knee to him in this life. We have given him that kiss of submission. We have put our trust in him. Father, it shall not be a new thing when in heaven we bow the knee to him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that with joy and willingness now. And you are determined that in all things Christ should have the preeminence. And we are as well. And we would acknowledge that he is the preeminent one. And so we are thankful that you have looked down from heaven and you know those who have not kissed Baal. And you look down from heaven and you know those who have kissed your Son, And so look upon us as those who have submitted to him, and we rejoice, Father, that you have told us that you have seen our kiss of the Son, and we have seen thy kiss of us, the returning prodigals who come home to be embraced and kissed by the Father. We thank you for all these things that thou dost tell us about the expressions of love in the Old Testament. Amen.